hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. For these things, the things that you dearly treasure, the things that change life circumstances, the things that make the difference, these things are free, saith the Spirit of grace. What is it that you can add to it that my Son's blood has not already bought and paid for? What is it that you can add to it by your works that will cause this thing to be more perfected? Know this. This is free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You've got to ask yourself one question. Of all the thousands of people that Jesus healed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show me one place before He laid His hands on them that He asked them, before He healed them, have you been keeping the law?
Jesus.
Have you been keeping the law?
Lord Jesus.
Before I heal you, before I deliver you, before I manifest my love to you, it's accessed by one thing and one thing only. Your faith in what He's done for you. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. These things. These things are to be all the more dove into and relished in my presence. For freely you've received. You'll soon be a nation of people, a peculiar people. That in the enjoyment of your freedom, that you'll manifest this among the nations. For truly, truly, I've given this to you. I've given this to you. He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things in this life to enjoy? Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. When He prophesies something like it's free, you can't add anything to it. The greatest thing about that is this. You could have crawled out from a rock yesterday. Not doing anything that, you know, we like to talk about around here. Fasting, prayer, all those kinds of things. Lift your hands and say, Jesus. You guys are an obedient bunch to Him. I was talking about the man that crawled out from under the rock. Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hadn't been keeping the law, hadn't been keeping the even the new nature. And just say, Jesus, okay. And yes. He comes in that moment.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now here's where it sounds like a dichotomy, direct opposites. Once you know that it's not on works, then you can launch out. You can launch out.
Hallelujah.
And then you can do the thing that the prophecy was. You can spend the time that presence develops in your life. Knowing that if you didn't fell short, it was still all by grace. It was still all by grace. Now, he's got three things to tell you, very important for this time in our life. Three things. Make sure you write these down or put them in your heart. Three things. The first one is you need to be praying. Amen.
Amen.
And the second one is likened to it. You need to be really praying.
Amen.
The third one, it's close to the first two. You need to be spending some time praying.
Amen. Amen.
Once the condemnation comes off, you know. Now, Pastor, I've been in it. Let me tell you. Let me prophesy something to you. Because I'm just a baby in this. 12 years, 13, 14. But I can tell you, well, I I'd like to pray, but I've really gone through a season where it's really, there's a lot of things that interrupt my prayer life. Okay, but let me tell you about, this is what, August? Is this August?
Yes.
Can I tell you what September is going to be like? There's going to be a lot of stuff. It's going to... No, September will be different. No, September will be like August. Can I prophesy to you what October will be like? October will present a whole lot of stuff for you not to be praying.
That's right.
Can I just come right by the Spirit of God and tell you what November is going to be? November is going to present a lot of stuff to you why you cannot be praying. December will, January, February, right into 2009, 2010, we'll have 12 months of family matters, work matters, school matters, this matters, that matters, business matters, blah, 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 for you not to be praying. When will the season stop? When you get right down in the midst of the trench and say, in Jesus' name, it can
Amen.
Swirl around me, but I will Amen. Not stop praying.
Amen. Amen.
Glory yeah. be to God.
That's
good.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus.
Glory.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah. Jesus.
Now that you know your future, you can be happy and rejoice. Hallelujah. Why don't you go hug somebody? Give somebody a great big hug. So good. We had a wonderful time in White Plains, New York. And thank you so much for all of you that sent us off in that initial prayer, and any of you that heard the voice of the Lord during the week and prayed for us. We had four fantastic services, and the last night just kind of culminated with a lot of people being filled with the Spirit or either activating it. A lot of people get filled, and they're timid. They don't have, they don't know that they have the tools to go forward, and they're not praying the prayer language on a continual basis. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Unless you have an operator's job where you're constantly talking to somebody, you should develop such a habit. Some habits, habits are talked about in negative connotations. Some habits are wonderful, good habits. You should develop a habit of praying in the Holy Ghost. Your mind can be disengaged, but you can be praying in the Holy Ghost. Your mood or your emotions can be far removed from the wonderful things of God. You just walked out of a fight. You just said some four-letter words that were not like, bless the Lord. That's more than four letters, but it didn't, it had nothing to do with blessing the Lord. You could have almost... He who has murder in him is not bound for heaven, but you can almost feel the murder. And yet, you disciplined yourself to pray in tongues. At the end of your day, if you'll develop the right habit, because you can work, you can sit at a computer. In fact, your mind can be so disengaged, you can be a brain surgeon with a scalpel and work in a man's motory skills and still not mess up. You could pray in tongues under your breath. And at the end of the day, the calculations, no, we're not trying to be legalistic here, but the calculations of whether you spoke Spanish or English, if you tabulated up, Paul said, I'd rather speak 10,000 words, or he said, I'd rather speak 5 words in a legible language than the words that I just spoke prior to getting here, that you may learn also the 10,000 words, meaning there's thousands and thousands of words to be spoken in that prayer language. So bottom line is, you really should work towards the habit of the day and hour, that when you go to sleep at night, if you ask the Lord, which should I speak most today? Did I run off of the mouth and tell everybody, show everybody how ignorant I was? No, that's not you. Or did I speak the tongues throughout the day? Did I speak more words in tongues than I did in English? But you can do that. You really can. All the time building yourself up on your most holy faith. And a lot of people stood in a prayer line and got really strong in that. People that thought they could never do that. And the Holy Spirit just ministered that faith to them.
And you could see the freedom come on their life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once you give somebody that, it's like not, it's the same old adage that you've heard. It's better to teach somebody to farm or to fish than to give them the vegetables or to give them the fish, because then they can repeat the process. You can repeat the process in your own life. A grace line is subpar. A grace line is subpar to what the Holy Spirit wants to do for you on a daily basis. And that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Sure. I love it when people pray for me. But you know the person I want praying for me most of all? Is the third person of the Godhead. His name is the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He prays the perfect prayer. Glory be to God. He can't mess it up. He doesn't have any biases. He's always praying for my good. Hallelujah. He's always praying for my good. And he doesn't care what friend said about it. He's not arrogant. He just doesn't care what daddy said about it. He doesn't care what mama said about it. He doesn't care if it got a 5-star rating of approval from your friends. He just prays. He just prays. And he changes your life. Better, better, better. Glory, glory, glory. We're having a good time down here too, aren't we? Glory to God. So amazing how that everything gets orchestrated by the Holy Spirit around here, and all the credit and honor due to Christ. Matt played that again at the perfect time. Perfect. This morning he was playing it as my mind was meditating this very scripture. And it's found in the book of Jude. And that's the scripture this song is singing about. You might as well turn to Jude, because it's real close to 1 John also, just before the book of Revelation. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 He is able. He actually, I don't know who the author, Matt plays some really good music, but I don't know who composed or singing that, but when he says, now unto him that's able, this is what he's talking about. He's able to keep you. He's able to keep me from falling and to present me blameless in his presence. And in case you're wondering, the 7 stars in his hands, what's he talking about? God's big enough to hold the galaxies. Yeah, but that's not, he's talking about, if you were to go on into the book of Revelation, 7 stars are the 7 churches. And the 7 churches were the entire encompassment of the body of Christ. All of the body of Christ was contained in those 7 churches. So what he's saying is, if he can hold the whole church body in his hand, he can hold you as an individual and keep you from falling. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The same book, or the book that's so close to it, so easy for you to find, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You say, what? You have an unction. You know what an unction is? It's a deep down witness. It's something inside that cannot be explained by the natural mind. But he says, because of this witness, you know all things. Well, you say, you mean I'm a walking encyclopedia? No. We don't have time to go into this, but if you study or meditate 1 John, what you're talking about there, what he's talking about there, is you have a witness on the inside of you to lead and to guide you, John chapter 16, into all truth. Meaning you may not know it with your mind, but your heart knows it. Yes. It'll bear witness if it is truth or if it is darkness, if it is a lie. If it's truth, the unction, you'll know all things. All things like Knowledge? No, all things as in witness. You'll know witness. Last night, flipping back and forth between the Olympics, I was watching Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life. That's the book. I'm not taking exception. In some regards, it may be good for the body of Christ to listen. But he was interviewing Barack Obama for an hour, and then he was interviewing John McCain for an hour. And he was asking some pointed questions. I didn't hear all of them. But I understand things like, gay rights, the abortion issue, and those kinds of things. And that's good. I mean, it's good that they had to sit there, but, the greatest thing that you've ever got in your life, besides for your born-again nature, is the anointing, which is the power of the Holy Ghost to lead and to guide you into all truth. Because I can present to you a forum in which people can skirt things and say things, but the unction inside of you does not lie. And the greatest thing that I can give to you as a pastor, and again, I'm not taking exception with that man. I don't know what he preaches. But the greatest thing, the greatest legacy I can give you is this. Give yourself over diligently to the gift that propagates the truth inside of you, that brings the unction to the full level of maturity and maturation, to the place that no matter who says it, no matter who presents a good argument, not just in politics, but in every single part of your life, that you're hearing truth from God's perspective. John chapter 16, the Gospel of John says, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, get this, understand that He is the Spirit of truth. He cannot lie. When He comes, Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Everybody say all truth. All truth is everything first contained in His Word. Everything that Jesus, everything the Father, the Holy Ghost has placed there from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. That's truth. Facts are something else. Truth changes facts. You may have a fact like you have cancer in your body. You may have a fact like your finances are not great. You may have a fact like there's trouble in the home, or there's trouble here, or there's trouble there. But the truth is, God's Word trumps all of that if you give yourself to it. And the one thing that brings truth to a place where you can recognize the truth in here, see, there is the principles, but there's no page here that you can turn to find out what you're supposed to do specifically tomorrow. There's no page here to turn to find out who you should marry, where you should live, what you should do for a living, where you should go to church. All of the multiple thousands and thousands and thousands of decisions that you need to make in your life, there is no page to turn to specifically read and say, that's exactly, I'm reading it word for word, what I should do in this situation. But the principles and the foundation is there, and the truth that is in there, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and goes to all places of your life, if you allow Him to, and presents that unction of truth and says, if you'll be guided by this, I will lead and guide you into all truth. Everything in your life comes under the superscription or the subjection to everything that's in this Word. Hallelujah. Well, how do I get there? By praying in other tongues. I activate that gift, that simple gift. And let's look at Jude again, because we're right there. This is amazing. But ye beloved, verse 19. We love to understand these things. Verse 19, and Jude says, these be they. It's talking about another group. Those that were in the house, but separated themselves. John said this. You keep your place right there. John said this. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, they left, they departed, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Look, listen to this, and I'm going to go back with you to Jude. Verse 27 in John says this. John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which you've received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." Wait a minute, Pastor, don't you teach? Yes. But what he's saying is, if you're praying in tongues, if you're activating the Holy Spirit in your life, the final deciding factor, the teaching of, is this truth or is this not, the gavel coming down and saying, this finalizes it, has to be on a witness basis. And the greatest witness, he said, there's a witness of man and there's a witness of God. If you receive the witness of man, it's one thing, but if you receive the witness of God, 1 John, it is greater. Meaning, the final deciding factor in your life of what is truth, what is wisdom, what does God say at this particular juncture of my life, it has to be based on, is this being taught to me by the wisdom of my own thought process? Or is the Holy Spirit allowed and able to get involved in every part of my life where He can change my thoughts to make my thoughts come to a place where I know that I know that I know this is God? And He said, you need not that any man teach you. He's not talking about you do away with teaching. He's saying the person who settles all issues of, is this truth? Now, again, I'm not talking specifically about the truth that's in here, although I am. I'm talking about this getting out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the epistles, the truth that's in there getting out in your daily life, in your home, in your marriage, in your business, in your body. But look what Jude said. In verse 19, he talks about a separation that was in the church, just like John. He said, these be they that are separated themselves. Sensual. The word sensual means fleshly. Having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How so? Doing what? How do I build myself up? Praying in the Holy Ghost. And this is all one conjunction. There's no 18:19, verse 18:19:20. This is all like you would write a card to somebody, a letter. This is all one thought. But ye, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, this is what will transpire. You will keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this is the ministry that you'll have. Of some having compassion, making a difference. Others you'll save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. And then we come to the verse that we read to start with. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence unto His glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. What is He saying here? When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you keep yourself in the love of God. But how so? How so? This is where we mistake it. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that comes on you. Oh, I prayed in tongues, and now I'm staying in the love of God. The context of Scripture is this, is there are those that are in the flesh, but you're not like that, and the reason why you're not like that is because you have the aptitude, or you have the availability working in your life to build your faith up so that you can keep yourself in that love, which is separate from the sensual lifestyle of those who've separated themselves. In other words, what keeps you in the love of God is not necessarily the ooh, warm, fuzzy feeling that I just love everybody dripping with nectar kind of honey sweet love that just came over me, although that's a sensation in the spirit sometimes. But the reality of this verse is this, that when you continue to pray in the Holy Ghost, what keeps you in the love of God is the same thing that separates you from the sensuality of those who walk away from God, not being able to stay in His love, which is an apparency. It's a transparency by the Holy Spirit. It identifies the different areas of your life that have not yet come under subjection to the mind of Christ. And the more you pray, the Holy Spirit is this. You might as well understand this. He is the Spirit of illumination. All of Paul's revelation coincided or come to rest on what he earmarked as his revelation gift in 1 Corinthians 14. He basically said, Corinthian church, I pray in tongues more than ye all. Add up all of your time spent. And yet I pray continually in the Holy Ghost. This is the mega, this is the magnitude of my revelation knowledge. Here Jude speaks this. What builds you up and takes you into a place of faith. Let me tell you how it takes us into, why it takes us into a place of faith. One of the reasons why that praying in tongues takes us into the place of faith that transitions into the love of God is that it gives you the ability to look at the weaknesses of your life and not be so desperate because you see something that needs to be changed. The Holy Spirit builds you up as you pray in tongues. You see it for what it is. And as you see it for what it is, you also have the ability to yield that over to Christ. As the Holy Spirit builds you up, you're praying in tongues, you're going to another level of faith. Why do I need the faith? You need the faith to be able to look at the parts of your life that have not yet transitioned into the mind of Christ. The little uglies that you say, you can't even see it about yourself unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it. Glory be to God. You can't even see it. You think you're okay. You think you're Mr. This or Mr. That. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work on you, work on you, work on you as you pray in tongues. And you're wondering, why am I in bondage over here? Why is this not working? Why is that not working? And the Holy Spirit says, look, let me take you. If you'll allow me to, I'll build you up on your holy, most holy faith. And even when I operate on you, it won't hurt so bad. It won't hurt so bad. Let me operate on you. Glory be to God. That's a church in transition. It's you going from glory to glory. It's not the warm and fuzzy, oh, I just cried. Oh, I just couldn't cry anymore. That's wonderful too. I love crying. But it goes beyond emotion. It goes to the place where you say, okay, this is a calculated decision. I see that now. I see that now. I'll change, Holy Spirit, but you're the one that gives me the faith to separate myself from those who've separated themselves by a sensual walk. But if I do this, it'll keep me in the love of God. And the end result is this. This is the end result. You got an insurance policy written out by the Holy Ghost. Here it is. If you'll do these things, I will keep you from falling. When you close your sleepy little old eyes at the end of 80, 90 years, gray-headed, and they pronounce you into the grave, you will not go out as a desperate individual vacillating back and forth in Christ, out of Christ, back and forth. You will be in the place of servitude. You'll be there where you're supposed to be. You'll be doing the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Operations. Let me show you something that sounds like one of those other paradoxes. Look at Matthew chapter, two places. Matthew chapter 18 and John chapter 16. Kind of speeding through this. But if I didn't feel that grace was on it, I'd slow down. But I feel good at this pace right now. John 16, hold your finger there. Matthew 18. Look at verse 7, John 16. Nevertheless, Jesus' Last Supper, 13 through 17 is His Last Supper meal with the disciples. He's telling them all about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, meaning on His own behalf. The Greek says, not of His own accord, but whatsoever He hears, He shall speak. Meaning He's hearing from Jesus, He's hearing from the Father, and He's speaking it on regards to your life, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. He'll show you things to come. But look at verse 13 again. He said, He will guide you. into all truth. Doesn't guide sound really gentle? Doesn't guide sound really wonderful? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is this ministry in Jude to guide you, to separate you, build you up, lavish you with love in faith so you're able to look at the uglies and say, okay, I can change. I can go from glory to glory. It'll be all right. John, 1 John chapter 2, where he said, you need not that any man convince you of these things. This is the gentle guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said. This will be the earthly ministry of the Holy Ghost. This will be the earthly ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at something that seems like a totally opposite of that, but nevertheless is a truth. Matthew chapter 18. Now, again, because I'm pulling scriptures out, I will tell you, to the best of my conscience, I am not pulling them out of context, although please feel free to follow up on these scriptures as you read them later. Matthew chapter 18. He said in verse 6, this also here is a presentation of the sometimes necessary ministries of the Holy Spirit that only He can help you in. Verse 6, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. This sounds so drastic, and it really is by way of example. Verse 7, woe unto the world because offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom offenses cometh. Wherefore, if, now listen to this, listen, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, not somebody else, but if it is offending thee, in other words, if it is keeping you from going from the love of God that builds you from glory to glory, builds you up on your most holy faith, this is a drastic, I mean, this is way out kind of stuff. But look at what Jesus, and I believe He really literally meant this, but it was more a spiritual thing. But if it was necessary, I mean, this goes to no limits. I mean, to whatever. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. Can somebody tell me what it says next? What? Do what? Wait a minute. We're in the ministry of putting body parts back on. Aren't we? So this is really talking about something spiritual. It could, in a drastic measure, but it's really, really talking about something spiritual or on the inside of the heart of a man or woman. But we're claiming that the maimed are made whole. And Jesus is saying, chop it off. He's saying, cut it off. And obviously, you have to have the employment of the Holy Spirit to do this. He says in 8 again, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, that's heaven, eternity, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye, my God, doesn't it seem like Jesus really getting far out here? If your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into what? Hellfire. My God, he's talking about something that could get so far out there that it could actually even begin to, you know, really far out there. It could actually begin to deal with your eternal salvation, much less your love walk, which is way over here. He says go to any drastic measures possible to render these things off of your life. Doesn't this sound like, I mean, doesn't that in itself sound like a tremendous separation, a tremendous, like, as far as the East is from the West, from the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's supposed to gently lead and guide you into all truth? Rather than the Holy Spirit being over here, being part of something of a mutilation, your eye being pulled out, a amputation A leg, an arm, a foot being. I mean, my God, how do we render the two? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's. Jesus said this is His number one. This is His number one ministry. He's been sent to lead and to guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. I think that I need to, Ralph, move this. I think because you're a little tired, but you're listening well, that I need to go into some theatrics. I won't get an Academy Award for this. Just pull it over here. Remember, He's sent to lead and guide us into all truth. How does He do that? Building yourself up on your most what? Holy faith. Praying in tongues. That's His MO. That's His mode of operation. That's what He's supposed to do. That's what He loves to do. Because He is a gentle dove. He's a spirit of truth. But if something gets to a place in your life, let me show you like this. Okay. You ready for this? Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Okay. For sake of audio, because you can see this, for sake of audio, I am now horizontally perpendicular to the crowd. I'm going to play patient doctor, okay? And if you can't see me, you can stand. I'm obviously laying here as patient, right? I'm patient. Here comes the doctor. Mr. Flint, how are you doing this morning? I feel terrible. I just feel terrible. I feel... Mr. Flint, you're not... Oh, I forgot. Who wrote this anyway? I forgot this part. Okay. What's the diagnosis, doctor? And what's the prognosis? What's this going to... Okay. Put these over here. Mr. Flint, I really hate to tell you this, but you're not doing so well. And we're going to have to take off. Here's the good part. Are you good or bad first? Let me have the good. That's me down there. The good part is, if we perform the operation, you're going to live. And you're going to go on. But here's the operation. We have got to amputate your left leg. We've got to totally take it off. It's got to be amputated at this point in time. My God. You can't... I mean, I know there's pain in it, but you got to take my leg completely off? I mean, isn't there any other... Why you got to take my leg off? Why? What did you find out? What's wrong? Why did I get... Okay. Well, Mr. Flint, we found a splinter, just a thorn in your heel. And evidently that splinter, first of all, let me ask you, could you not feel the splinter when it went in? I mean, didn't you know it was there? Oh. Wait a minute. You're going to remove my leg because of a splinter? Just take the splinter out. Just take it out. You're arguing with me about a splinter? Take the splinter out of my leg and I want to go home. No, Mr. Flint. Pulling the splinter out at this point will not save your life. The splinter being there so long caused a blood infection that moved up your leg, and your leg now has turned gangrene and it is totally putrid And it cannot, if you keep the leg at this point, even if we remove the splinter, you will die. To survive, all of it has to come off. All of it. My God. Can't you, Mr. Flint, let me ask you something. Did you not feel the splinter when it went in? Yes, I felt it, but... Well, if you felt it, Mr. Flint, do you know a pair of tweezers? Maybe this should be the title, Tweezers versus Amputation. Mr. Flint, do you know that a pair of tweezers would have pulled that splinter out 2 years ago? Well, yes, I knew, but what, sir? What? But it didn't hurt so bad at the time, and I was too busy. Sir, what about when the red streak began to go up your leg, signaling you that there was something wrong and there was gangrene in your leg or there was poison in your leg? Well, it didn't hurt so bad. I was too busy. Listen, John 16 is the way the Holy Spirit wants to treat your life. Every day you live, He wants to take the tweezers. So easy that praying in tongues builds you up. You won't even know. Pastor, what about you? I don't even know how many thousands of little thorns have been pulled out of my thought process. I don't know how many times God has stopped the process from turning gangrene way down the road. But by praying in tongues, I get to build myself up. I get to see myself for what the day brings me. And I get to say a conclusive, I choose you, Jesus. I will not allow the thorn to stay till it goes to a place of malignancy and gangrene. And then everything, as the Holy Spirit said in Matthew, now it has to be totally cut off for you to survive. It's gone too far. You've sat on it long enough. You've let it get just frustrated and festered in your life to the point that it cannot stay in there. It all has to come out. At that point, then there's an operation. The nurses, the doctors, the church has to get around you and hold you together and say, okay, but let me tell you, and there's no condemnation in that. I've been had to be held together before, but this is the ministry that we've been introduced to. If you will pray on a daily basis, you won't even know when the thorns come out. You will go from glory to glory to glory to glory because the tweezers don't feel like the saw does. The tweezers feel fine. The tweezers will take you to the next place and you will say, Jesus, I feel like I am in the love of God keeping me. I cannot fall. I will not fall. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Point well taken. Thank you for receiving it. Stand up and lift your hands. All the glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.